The following worship service was recorded live with Reverend Jimmy Krishan at Rock Springs First Methodist Church, a traditional Bible-based faith community in Rock Springs, Wyoming, worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage.
Church. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, for today is the day the Lord has made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. Today is indeed the day the Lord has made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving, and merciful God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come together, to fellowship, and to worship you. And Father, as we come today to do that very thing, let us fellowship with each other in spirit and in presence. Let us worship you with an open heart before you, our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The verse for today is Luke 15, 1 to 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of God for the people of God.
How many of you have lost something of great value and you searched until you found it? Yeah, I think all of us have it. And I told the story in Sunday school and I'll share it with you this morning. I have a favorite hammer. That's right, I have a favorite hammer. I probably have 40 hammers. And that's they're ball peen hammers and sledgehammers and claw hammers and ripping hammers and framing hammers. There's all kinds. But I've got this one, and it's a bluegrass 13-ounce carpenter's hammer. They haven't made this hammer in, I discovered, 30 years. But it's my favorite hammer. It's built conservatively 20 houses, countless remodeling jobs. It's on eBay now, used. It's worth nearly $200 as an antique. You know, it's really bad. I've got to the point now that I open the drawer on my toolbox and I'm afraid to get a wrench out and use it. I'm afraid it's worth more as an antique than it is as a wrench anymore. I took my chainsaw up to Ron's Ace Rental and had it tuned up, and nobody in the shop had ever saw one. Ron had to work on my chainsaw to put a fuel line. He said, "We had to special it. It took a week and a half to get here." He says, "Do you realize this saw don't have any safety features on it?" I said, "That's what I like about it." He said, "How old's this saw?" I said, "Brother, I bought that brand new in 1981. His technicians aren't even that old. I said, wait till I bring my weed eater. I got it in 1980. Ed T, you know, you stand around a minute and you get old. You young people, you just wait. You'll find out. It happens. So I guess maybe I've lost my youth, but I can't find that again. But I couldn't find that hammer. It got lost in the move. And I've got a tool belt that's about 50 years old, and it has its spot. That hammer hangs on the right side of that tool belt. Does anybody else got a tool belt you wear? Yeah, well, you know, if you ever do, you'll know that it just is yours. It's just yours. You know where everything is. You put your hand in the pocket, and it's there. When you reach for that hammer, it'll come right over these two fingers. Anybody know what I'm saying to you? And the handle will go right between these two, and you'll have it out, kind of like Jesse James with a Colt revolver. You know, it's right there. It's just the place. It's there. I couldn't find it, but I finally found it. When we moved from Pacific to Carson Street, I found a box of hammers, and it was in there with its friends. And I said, all them other hammers, I saw the handle. It was identifiable. And I got it out, and I was so happy. And I bet Carrie don't even remember, but I showed her that I had found my hammer that had been lost. And she said, good. But to me, I went and found my tool belt, and I put the hammer back in there. She didn't see this, but I actually put the tool belt on and holstered him a time or two. Yeah, it's just the way. If you don't have a tool, I'm a toolaholic now. My name's Jim. It's just the way it is. You know, this parable, Jesus, two parables about somebody losing something. But let's get the stage set for just a minute. Think about losing things and how important it is to find them. But really, honest and truly, it isn't just about losing and finding things. It's about more than that. You got the two groups of people. Number one, you got the bad people. They're the first ones in, and they are tax collectors. You couldn't get worse than a tax collector in ancient Judea, because a tax collector had turned their back on their very own people. They were extorting them and ratting them out and just doing all kinds of bad stuff to them. Zacchaeus was a, and I just said that, I said Nicodemus in my Sunday school class, but it's Zacchaeus and my wife. How many of you want to be married to a teacher? If you get it wrong, you will do it until you get it right. And they notice things, and I'm glad, because that's a big slip up. So, and this tax collector, you couldn't, and then they say that he's over there hanging out with these tax collectors, and then there's just the regular old sinners. Two different groups of people there in that first group, the tax collectors, which are the bad, bad, bad ones, and then just old run-of-the-mill sinners, you know, whatever they are. But then you got the second group, and that's the scribes and the Pharisees and the scribes. You got the religious leaders, the preacher, the clergy, and then you got the legalese, the ones who translated the law and put it all into words. And so you got them, and they're over there. You got the, I want you to underline something in your book. You know, I encourage you to write in your Bible. And I don't even mind if you underline this in the Pew Bible. It won't hurt anything. Somebody just went, I heard it. He'd give them permission to write in the Pew Bible. It's okay. They're Bibles. That's what you should do with them. You do know that, right? Use them. Write in them and make some notes. And the word all in verse 1. And all. And all of the tax collectors and sinners were coming out to hear what Jesus had to say. Underline here. They were all coming to hear what Jesus had to say. To hear, to listen. Over in the other corner are the scribes and Pharisees, and they come out to grumble and to growl. and to find fault and to throw accusations. And what did they do? They found them something. Look at this guy. Look at this person. He hangs out with sinners and he even eats with them. We'll have nothing to do with such as that. They're not worth it. They're not worth our time. And we're going to sit in our ivory tower in our little fancy church house, and we're going to lead those sinners, and we're going to cast this one out too because he wants to be like them. So then Jesus doesn't argue with them. He begins to tell two parables. And the first one is about sheep. And the first one is about shepherds. Now, how many of you remember a fellow in the Old Testament by the name of David? Anybody got David? What was David? Who was David? He was a sheep herder. Well, yeah, he was. But he was also God's pick for the kingdom of Israel. But being a sheep herder was also the lowest job you could have for a Jewish person. The best job you could have was working over in the temple. But the lowest job you could have was a shepherd. Now, how many of you have ever looked at sheep? I mean looked at sheep. They look like sheep to me. They smell like sheep to me. But I've been around them. I go and I look at them, and they all just look like sheep. You can't tell the difference. They're just sheep. And if I had a herd of 100 sheep, I might not notice that one was gone, because if you ever tried to count them, it'd be like herding cats. You know, I'd have to get me a can of spray paint and go one, two, three, and go find if I left any dots off any heads and see how many I had. But it's interesting. These shepherds, they spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with these sheep. And these sheep, they knew these sheep. All these sheep looked alike, but they didn't look alike to the shepherd. Because the shepherd knew them. And he knew that when he got back, one was missing. And I'm going to kind of bet you this one ain't its first trip out. But he don't say that. I'm just throwing that in there. You know how it is. You got one. There's one in every crowd, right? You can count on them. They're going to hear the beat of a different drum. They're going to go a little different direction. What does the shepherd do? He puts those 99 over here where they're sort of safe, but it's in the wilderness. And he leaves, and he goes out, and he searches for this sheep. And he searches. Not finding it is not an option, because this is one of his sheep. He's been taking care of it. He's been looking out for it. And now it's out, and he goes. And when he finds it, I want you to underline something. I want you to underline a couple more things here. He does something. He grabs that sheep up and he puts it on his shoulder. He brings that sheep close to him. And he takes the burden off of the sheep. And he pulls that sheep to him. And as he's doing that, he begins to rejoice. Having just taken a 60 to 100 pound sheep on his back to carry it out of the wilderness. And when he gets back, he sets this sheep down. And all of his friends, you know, family at that time will probably be other sheep herders. He calls them over and rejoices. And they celebrate with him over having found this sheep that was lost. And then Jesus tells the next parable. It's of a woman who would have been of the lowest denominator in the Jewish culture of that day. But what's really bad is this woman has 10 coins, which were likely in a belt. 10 coins. And she loses one. And he says, and she would light a lamp and sweep the floor. How many of you know what a threshold is? What's a threshold? An entry. You got one on all of our outside doors, but in Jesus' day, the threshold actually was to keep the thresh or the hay and straw in the house. It was about 8 inches high. It was a pretty good step to get over that thing, but it kept the straw from going out into the street. And they would keep fresh straw and just keep tromping it down and stepping on it because they had dirt floors. And the straw retained heat. And then as that straw decayed, it put off heat and it kept the houses warm. Well, I want you to ask you a question. How would you like to drop a coin in that mess? Can you only imagine what it was like for this woman to go through the whole floor of her house, down on her knees with a lantern, looking for this coin? Looking for the, she had nine, but she looked for the tenth. And when she found it, she rejoiced and called her neighbors. You see, it reminds us, and as Jesus tells this, it was very likely that this very woman was alone. And this was her dowry. And she had no family. For why would she have had her own dowry if her parents still lived? You see, the shepherd had the lowest job of all. But it was a job nonetheless. But this woman, she had these coins, these silver coins, her dowry, her life's value. And she searched for the one until she found it. And then she calls her friends and says, "Oh, rejoice with me, be happy with me, for I have found the coin." And she rejoices. Now Jesus goes on next to tell the parable of the prodigal son. But right now I want us to look at the two groups who are there. The first group has come to listen, right? But the other group has come to condemn. What do you see going on in these parables? There's two parables. They're applicable to the two first groups. The two first groups. The parable of the shepherd is to the sinners. And they're relating to the parable of the sheep and the lost sheep and the herds of sheep. Just sinners, just someone lost out of the herd that the shepherd did not want to lose. But they're still the common thread of they're all part of. And then the second parable that he tells is actually has to do with the tax collectors, the money changers. The coins, and how they are totally separated and ostracized from their society because of the money, the changing of hands. And all of heaven rejoices, for even though they are sinners, though the sinners and the tax collectors, they at this time would have all been Abraham's children. And entitled to the promises of God. But those religious people had pushed them out. Those religious people said, "You can't be a part of it. You became a tax collector, so therefore you can't be one of us anymore." And then the other group are sinners because the church, the religious sect, had decided they were sinners. There must have been something wrong with them. God must have been punishing them. And since God was punishing them, they couldn't interfere because if they interfered, that would be going against God's will. So all of these people, the church had boxed up. I talked about boxes. Somebody didn't like that sermon or misunderstood. I wish they'd come talk to me about things like that. They boxed them up and said they're sinners. They packaged them, sealed them, and pushed them out. They wasn't welcome anymore. But here's the thing. What they might not have noticed was the sin was on their part as much as on the other. Why did someone become a tax collector? It's kind of like asking the question today, why would somebody become an alcoholic or a drug addict? I don't know of any kid that enters the first grade and says, "I'm going to be a drunk." Do you? I don't know of any kid who enters the first grade and says, "I want to be a drug addict. I want to be hooked on meth or coke or heroin or something. I just can't wait till I get old enough to buy some." I don't believe they start there. I don't believe these people started out life to be a tax collector. I think they wound up with that to be in the only job they could have. Because I think that maybe, just maybe, they hadn't received any help from their community, but only condemnation. Maybe they were forced into taking a job to take care of a child that was born blind or deaf or dumb or lame. Or maybe they had lost a spouse, and the church, those good old scribes and Pharisees, decided we can't interfere. We can't help him because God's judging him. Maybe if they had have helped, maybe if they'd have been involved and cared, he wouldn't have become a tax collector. Maybe there would have been a difference in his life. And her by herself, with her own dowry, looked down upon by society and culture, maybe it was the fact that they didn't care for her, too. In the church was supposed, maybe she was a widow. Could have been. And this was all that was left. And the church, God charged the church, Israel, with taking care of the widows and orphans. What does that say to the church today? If you ask a lot of people today, they will tell you that the church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning or whatever time is a place they're never going to be found because they don't want to be judged when they go through the door. I think that sometimes we church folks have become scribes and Pharisees and we have forgotten where we came from. You see, there's a common thread that unites every one of us, and I wear this collar to remind me that I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm not perfect. I'm still on the road. How about you? Amen? Sometimes we need to remember that tax collector, that sinner, that person out there, that drug addict, that alcoholic, whoever it is in need of the same grace we once received. They need to meet the Jesus that is changing our lives. Folks, I've got news for you. The world is out there today, and they are gobbling these people up through deceptions and just plain deception. There are so... Can you tell me what one of the number one most profitable businesses to be in today is?
Drug dealer.
Huh? Drug dealer. Well, actually, it'd be pornography if you're only number one. Do you know that's the number one addiction among men in the United States today? Number one addiction is pornography. Come on. Do you know what the New York Times has decided is the number one, and they would recommend any of you to do this, number one money-making avenue today in the United States? Guess what it is? Multi-billion-dollar-a-year business. Be a politician. They don't recommend that. Self-help books, groups, and seminars. They are the number one selling books and genre today in the New York Times list. And they will even go on their website and they actually give you a formula to write a self-help book and send it to them so it can be published. Number one. And now today, what does that say? People are a mess. They know they're a mess and they're trying to find some help for their mess. And all of these different cultic groups are growing up around us, and they are offering hope and help, and, you know, all you have to do is give us some money. You know, it's going everywhere. Does anybody met any of those groups? No? How many of you have read self-help books? You ain't going to admit it now. I should have said that before I said the other. Huh? How many of you have watched Osteen? That's how he started out. Do you remember? Joel Osteen. That's how he started out. He was a self-help speaker. dynamic, energetic. He'll tell you today he's not a preacher. He uses the gospel, and I haven't watched him a lot, so I'm not judging. I'm just telling you, it's an example of where it starts. People are paying money for books. They are paying money for seminars. They are paying money for coaches. They are paying for these people to help them turn their life around because their life is a mess and it's unmanageable. And the church is sitting like fossils on the greatest gift of God's grace into the world. Folks, I got news for you. I've been doing counseling for 25 years, and I have learned that nobody can make changes in their life alone. And I've learned that nobody can make changes in their life that are significant and lasting without this and the Holy Spirit. It'll be temporary. It'll be a fly-by-night. It'll be a promise to keep for a little while. But this will make it stick. We've got the message the world needs. The world around. Have you not noticed the world's hurting? How about Rock Springs? How many of you know any statistics about the town we live in? This is preaching like I'm in a glass box, but here we go. Do you know my job, right? The job of a pastor. How many of you know what the job of a pastor is? There's two descriptions for it. Huh? My job as a pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I'm going to afflict the comfortable a titch. I'm glad Donna taught me that word. I like that titch. What's your statistics in Rock Springs? How many families of children going to our schools from kindergarten through high school today are coming to school every single day out of a broken home where one or more of the parents are in jail or in custody or in a program?
Probably 75%.
Silence? Silence? How about?
75%.
You're very close. How many of our kids are coming to school every day out of a broken home situation? How many do you think? Come on, I got teachers in the house. You don't know? Why not? None of their business. It's all our business, Cleve. Oh, you're not in that business? I thought you said it was our business. We should be in that business as Christians. Brokenness should be in our job title. Do you know what it leads to? Drugs, alcohol, cult affiliation, suicide. All of that brokenness. How many of you have been broke in your life? None of you, right? Has anybody... I'm broke. You know, it's still just a process. You know, it takes a long time for a bone to heal. And I must be a bonehead because it's taking a long time. You know? I'll get there one of these days. 81% of our kids are going to school in Rock Springs, Wyoming, out of a broken home situation or a home situation that is considered unhealthy, mentally, physically, or both. 81.3%. What does that tell you, church? Come on, what does that tell you? Got a problem, don't we? Now, look around. Look around. Where are those hurting kids? Are they here this morning? Well, preacher, go get them and bring them in. Well, preacher, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? How are you involved? I'm talking about one area. I'm talking about one area in the church today. What are we doing about this brokenness? Folks, do you realize that you've got... I wish Jill was here this morning. Did you know that you cannot... And Leslie, I know you've retired, but Did you guys have any trouble getting clients and for mental health? But you had plenty of business.
Yes, lots of business.
Lots of business. Did you ever turn anybody away?
No.
Good. What does that tell us? And Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest and the laborers are few. Has the church disconnected itself from the very community in which it lives? I think we have. Have we forgotten how to engage? I think we have. I don't think our passion is gone. I don't think our desire is gone. I don't think any one of us wants any of this stuff going on around us. But I think sometimes we've hit the ivory chairs and we've decided, I got mine, they can get theirs. I don't have time for them. I got news for you. God had time for you. God didn't give up on you. God's not giving up on them. But sometimes we've got to be a shepherd or we've got to sweep a floor and hunt a lost coin. We are called as the church to be the ambassadors of Christ in the world around us. I am working on some new programs for evangelism. You're about to find out about opportunities. And I'm going to give you personal invitations to be a part. I'm actually going to come up and say to you, will you? I'm not going to wait on you to come and tell me you will. I told you I was going to make it uncomfortable. Church, we have a community that needs what we have. But we've got to take it out there. They're not going to come here to get it. This is an institution. This is the place where all those good people go. And they don't think they have anything in common with us. But we're all sinners, saved by grace. And Jesus said to those Pharisees in these two parables, you should be ministering to them and rejoicing that they are here to listen to me, but you're not. I'm glad God didn't give up on me. I'm glad he didn't give up on us. I'm glad for his grace and his love. May within us a desire to reach out and to offer healing into a hurting world be within us. Do any of you know anyone that is struggling today? Do any of you know somebody that needs a message of grace and love? Let's be about it. We're called. You know that because God is calling you into that. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute. I want us to reflect for just a few minutes on this idea of loving and reaching the lost. If you're uncomfortable giving a witness about Christ, pray about it. If you are afraid to tell people about Jesus, pray about it. If you don't know how, pray about it. If you're afraid they're going to look at you and find your faults, rest assured they will. But that's okay. It's about grace, not perfection. It's about progress, not perfection. It's okay to admit that sometimes we struggle. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's overwhelming. It's okay. As a matter of fact, I think it's preferred. For what help can we get until we know we need it and call out for it? heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, please don't be looking around. Pastor, pray that I can share grace with someone who's hurting. If you'll do that, slip your hand up and take it right back down. Pastor, pray that I can get the message of Christ and what he has meant to me to people that need it. If you'll do that, slip your hand up and take it right back down. Pastor, I struggle with this whole witness thing. I want to, but I just struggle with it. Pray for me that I can get an answer to that. Slip your hand up. Take it right back down. Pastor, I'm afraid if I witness, they'll find out too much about me. Pray for me that I can do that, that I can share that. Slip your hand up. Amen. Pastor, I've got people in my life that are struggling and I don't know how to reach them. Pray for me and pray for them. If that's you, slip your hand up this morning. Pastor, I'm struggling. Pray for me. Slip your hand up this morning. Amen. Our gracious and loving God, may we hear the cry of the needy. May we answer and give them the hope that is Christ Jesus. May we be a shepherd searching for a lost sheep. May we be a woman hunting a lost coin. And may you empower us to look until that which is lost is found. And then let us rejoice and call the family of God together to rejoice too. Father, we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. We thank you for Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to truly be the church and our communities, to take some time to share grace and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now may we, powered by the grace, Spirit, and presence of God in our lives, to be the church in the world around us, by our loving, by our caring, by sharing grace into the world around us. And may God empower you, and may God give you labor worth doing, and lives worth living, and souls worth saving. And may God's grace and mercy go with you, bless you, and keep you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.